And all of God's children said, amen. Go ahead and open up your Bibles to Exodus chapter 12. We're going to be there in just a few moments. And before then, I want to take a few minutes to say a few things. And I apologize because I'm just going to cry like a baby. And I just want to say how much I love this church. When Kylie and I got here a little over a year ago, we were struggling really hard after the loss of hope and faith. And this church was so patient with us. And the elders were so patient with us because we were having a hard time and our faith was hurting. We were struggling, and I'm so thankful for Todd coming into my office and saying, you guys need some help. I'm so thankful for the Coxes for helping us get that. I'm so thankful for Paul for his patience with me. And God gives, and God takes away. And it is so wonderful to go home and to hold my own little girl. I'm just so grateful to this church for the way you've loved us and helped us to get here. Thank you so much. Thank you. And I know I look like I've had no sleep. It has been brought to my attention that I have a stained tie, I look pale, and I smell like coffee. I have so much caffeine in my body. One of two things are going to happen this morning. I'm either going to drop dead or drop dead asleep during this sermon. And I got no sleep last night. And y'all who have been there before get to sit there and just laugh and tell me you're going to get through it. And I appreciate that. And thank you so much, because we are. And we are just so grateful for our family. We're so grateful for this family. And we love this church very much. And I just wanted to say thank you before we begin our lesson this morning. That being said, the lesson that we are going to get into this morning was a request from the elders, and many times it is the things that we spend so much time doing and talking about that we can often forget why we do them or what we're doing in the first place. And this morning we're going to be talking about the Lord's Supper, what we just participated in together as a family. And there have been so many lessons done on the Lord's Supper. It is a pivotal part of our worship together. And Christians all around the world have been partaking of this memorial feast for over 2,000 years together. And we in our own lives have participated in this event on a weekly basis, and most of us for almost all of our lives, we've been doing this. And yet it is so easy to fall into tradition or into habit that we lose sight of why we're doing what we're doing. And so, like Peter says in 2 Peter, he calls by way of reminder to stir up the Christians that he was writing to. It is good for us to talk about these things to stir us up by way of reminder to understand this feast that we just partook in. And you might be wondering, with that being said, why we opened up our Bibles to Exodus chapter 12. Because if we're going to talk about the Lord's Supper, shouldn't we be in the Gospels or in 1 Corinthians chapter 11? And I believe that if we want to understand this feast properly, that we need to understand a different feast first. And that is why we are opened up to Exodus chapter 12, because we want to understand the feast of the Passover before we talk about the Lord's Supper. What I hope to do this morning, and hopefully there's way too much to talk about in one lesson. There are going to be things that you probably think we should have talked about, and we just didn't get to them. I'm just going to try to go as quick as we can to fit this into the time frame that is allotted for us this morning, and I apologize if I go a little over. But what we want to do is we want to begin by understanding the Passover, because it is during the Passover, intentionally, that Jesus instituted what we now observe today, the Lord's Supper, in many ways that we can call almost a New Testament Passover in a form and in a fashion, as we'll see. But Jesus did that intentionally. And so we need to go back by first understanding the Passover. Once we understand that, then we will look at the purpose and the significance of the Lord's Supper. And then finally, I want us to spend some time to look at our very practice of the Lord's Supper and practical things that we should and perhaps should not be doing. But that being said, let's begin by understanding the Passover, and which is really our background for the Lord's Supper. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all in their accounts, have Jesus instituting the Lord's Supper during his observance of this Passover meal with his disciples on the night in which he was going to be betrayed. John's account actually does not mention the institution of the Lord's Supper, which is unique. John's account talks about the traditional foot washing before the Passover meal and mentions that they were gathered for the Passover meal. And it mentions the betrayal of Judas and Jesus telling him what he does to do quickly. But it does not talk about the institution of the Lord's Supper. We look to Matthew, Mark, and Luke's account for these. But what all these agree is that it was during this meal, during this feast, this Jewish feast, that Jesus instituted this. And it was intentional. I want you to open up your Bibles. Keep your fingers in Exodus 12. But do look really quickly at Luke chapter 22, Luke's account of this. Because Jesus' words are powerful, and this is why we turn back to Exodus. Jesus, as was read by Brother Harbin, and I appreciate that, in verse 15 of Luke 22, Jesus says, "I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat of it again until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." See, the disciples had no idea what was about to take place, nor did they understand the significance of what Jesus was about to do. But Jesus was longing for this opportunity with the disciples before he was going to suffer, and intentionally uses the Passover to establish what we now observe today. And so if you're in Exodus chapter 12, we're not going to read the entire chapter, but I want us to give us some context of what's taking place in understanding the Passover. And let's begin with the setting. Especially for those that perhaps are not familiar with the history of the Old Testament, if you're visiting here with us this morning, the children of Israel were in slavery to Egypt, and they had been enslaved for a period of 400 years. And they are calling out to God for deliverance. And so God raises his servant Moses, and we don't have time to go into all of Moses' backstory, but Moses is going to lead these people in an exodus out of Egypt, out of slavery. And before they do this, before God sends his final plague in which Pharaoh will finally relent and allow the children of Israel to go before he tries to hunt them down again, is God instituted this Passover meal, this memorial feast that they were to remember for all generations preceding. And so let's begin by reading in verse 1. It says, "The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, 'This month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's houses, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his nearest neighbor shall take according to the number of persons. According to what each can eat, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish. A male a year old, you may take it from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of this month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight." One more detail we're given about this lamb, aside from being male and without blemish, down in verse 46, is that not a single one of its bones should be broken. And so I want you to put yourself in the position of the Israelites here. All of this chaos has been ensuing in Egypt, and all these plagues are taking place, and God now has something he wants them to do. And so they are to take a lamb and bring it into their house, And it's to live with them for a period of about 3 days. This short period of time until the 14th day of the month. And then they are all together to slaughter this lamb. And God has a plan for the lambs that these families were to slaughter, because it is going to be that which is the pivotal point of this feast they are going to partake in. In the feast, we read beginning in verse 7, it says, "They shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the houses in which they were to eat. And they should eat the flesh that night, roasted on fire with unleavened bread and bitter herbs they shall eat it. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled in water, but roasted, its head with its legs and its inner parts. And you shall let none of it remain until the morning. But if anything remains until the morning, you shall burn. In this manner you shall eat it, with your belt fastened and your sandals on your feet, your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. For it is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and on all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt." At twilight, they are to kill these lambs, and they are to take this blood. They would take hyssop and dip it in the blood, and they would put it on the doorposts, the lintels of their house where they were staying, where they would eat of this meal. And they were to have this lamb that was to be roasted, probably the quickest method. They were not to do anything else with it. This is a very simple meal. It's not really a feast when you think about it. It's unleavened bread, and there is actually not to be any leaven in the house at all, because thereafter would follow the feast of unleavened bread for a period of 7 days. And they would have these bitter herbs that they would eat. It's interesting in Exodus 12 that there's no mention of the fruit of the vine or of wine. In fact, the earliest recording we have of the fruit of the vine in connection with the Passover actually isn't until an extra-biblical book, the Book of Jubilees, which dates to the 2nd century B.C. That doesn't mean that it wasn't present. Obviously, it was present by the time Jesus observes the Passover. But the Mishnah, which is the Jewish secular writings, often refers to that this was a practice that went all the way back. And they would take the cup 4 different times. And so you have this really curious feast taking place. They are not really feasting. They're eating a very simple meal, and they're to do it dressed, ready to go, because God is about to bring them out of Egypt. They are to eat it in haste. And what the Lord says is that this meal that he has given to them, verse 14, shall be for you a memorial day, and that you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations, as a statute forever. You shall keep it as a feast. Skip down now to verse 25. And when you, or verse 24, you shall observe this rite as a statute for you and your sons forever. And when you come into the land that the Lord will give you, as he has promised, you shall keep this service. And when your children say to you, "What do you mean by this service?" you shall say, "It is a sacrifice of the Lord's Passover. For he passed over the houses of the people of Israel in Egypt, and he struck the Egyptians, but spared our houses." And the people bowed their heads and worshipped. One more detail we need to see. This was for the people of Israel alone, who were in a covenant relationship with God. In verse 43, the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "This is the statute of the Passover. No foreigner shall eat it. But every slave that is bought for money may eat of it after you have circumcised him. No foreigner or hired worker may eat of it. It shall be eaten in one house. You shall not take of the flesh outside of the house. You shall not break any of its bones. All of the congregation of Israel shall keep it. And if a stranger shall sojourn with you and would keep the Passover of the Lord, let all his males be circumcised. Then he may come and keep it, and he shall be as a native of the land, but no uncircumcised person shall eat of it. We have a lot going on here, and we've just read a lot, and let's try to summarize this as best we can. God has established for Israel a memorial feast for them to take part in. And every year they would be reminded as they took part of this feast, and each generation would dress up and be ready to go with staff in hand and sandals on their feet, and they would eat this curious meal, and it gave way an opportunity as the next generation came forward, and they would ask, what is all this about? And all this was an opportunity to teach them about who God is and what God has done for them. God delivered us out of slavery. God passed over us, and the blood that covered our doorpost was a sign. And so we were delivered by the blood of the Lamb, and we were brought through and delivered, and it was a feast that was eaten in community. It was a feast that was eaten within the families. It was not something to be shared with strangers. It was not something that was to be taken flippantly. It was an important spiritual meal to be eaten unto the Lord. That being said, you probably have your wheels turning a lot, and you're able to see a lot of the connections already with the Lord's Supper and why Jesus would have picked this moment, this opportunity to institute what we now observe. I want you to turn now to the Gospel of Matthew. There are many different accounts of the Lord's Supper. Matthew 26, Mark 14, Luke 22. And we can read of other things that Jesus said during this time in John chapters 13 through 17. And I want you to remember, Jesus longed to eat this Passover with them. If you're in Matthew 26, just listen. I want to read one verse out of John 13. It doesn't mention anything about the Lord's Supper, but I want you to recognize what this says about Jesus. Verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Jesus, and everything he was about to do, was motivated by love. Sacrifice and suffering only come at the cost of one whom you love. When you love someone, you will suffer and sacrifice on their behalf. And what Jesus is about to establish and what Jesus is about to teach them is something they wouldn't fully understand until after his resurrection. And so what we read in Matthew 26, as they are observing this Passover meal, beginning in verse 26. Now as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, broke it, and gave it to the disciples, and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." See, this bread, this unleavened bread, we know it was because it was the Passover meal. Jesus is going to assign a different kind of symbolism to it, but similar to that which they already understood. Where unleavened bread would have represented their salvation and their being brought out of slavery, Jesus is going to teach them something that they don't understand is about to take place. And Jesus says, this bread that you're eating now, this bread that you will continue to eat after I'm gone, this is symbolic of my body. And when you eat this bread, I want you to remember my body. What was Jesus talking about? I want you to turn over to Hebrews chapter 10. And I want to encourage you, when you go home, if you want to understand the connection between the Passover and the Lord's Supper even better, read Hebrews chapter 7 through 10 It is incredible what is written in this text. But let us read verses 1 through 10 of Hebrews 10. For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come, instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, they would not have ceased to be offered, since the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have been conscious of sins. But in these sacrifices, there's a reminder of sins every year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. See, God looked down and He realized, and He knew, and He had established it this way. When He gave the law, He had called for sacrifice, but that sacrifice, the blood of those bulls and goats, is not what would give them forgiveness. They were to point to something better. They were to point all of these lambs to the true Lamb of God. Verse 5, consequently, when Christ came into this world, He said, sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you take no pleasure. But then I said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book. When He said above, you have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices or offerings or burnt offerings and sin offerings, these are offered according to the law. Then He added, behold, I have come to do your will. This is what the Hebrew writer is trying to say in verse 10. He does away with the first in order to establish the second. And by that we will have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Look now at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. He Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By His wounds you have been healed. For you were like straying sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. The disciples had no comprehension of what was about to take place, but Jesus knew He was about to suffer. And this Passover that they were remembering, where this lamb would be slaughtered and killed in order to bring deliverance to the people, what they did not recognize as sitting in their midst was the perfect Lamb of God. It was the Passover Lamb. And Jesus Christ, as the Passover, as the fulfillment of the Passover, was going to be slaughtered like all of those lambs. But Jesus' body can do that which no lamb could, and that is bring the hope of salvation to all those who had lived before and all those who were to come. Jesus' body would be sacrificed once for all, for them and for us. Jesus would sacrifice Himself. Continuing on in Matthew 26, it is not just His body He calls attention to. But in this Passover meal, Jesus then takes the cup. And when He had given thanks, He gave it to them, saying, drink of it, all of you, for this is My blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine again until the day that I drink it new with you in My Father's kingdom. This language is so rich, and there's so much to say about this, and we just can't in this time. But I want us to turn to Jeremiah chapter 31. What is taking place here is a fulfillment of what the prophet Jeremiah spoke of in Jeremiah 31, beginning in verse 31. Where it was promised, the Lord, speaking through the prophet Jeremiah, says, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke, for I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. And no longer shall each other teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they shall all know me, the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sins no more. The Hebrew writer cites Jeremiah in chapter 8 and declares that this is what Jesus Christ had done through the shedding of his blood. And to articulate more, the Hebrew writer in chapter 9, verse 11 says, But when Christ appeared as the high priest of the good things that have come, then through greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by the means of his own blood, thus securing eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of a defiled person's with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Therefore, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promise, eternal inheritance, since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. There's a lot of fancy language there. Let's break it down. There was the first covenant, the Old Testament. We refer to it as the Old Covenant, in which they would, as the people of Israel, offer sacrifices continually year after year. And specifically, on the Day of Atonement, the high priest would enter into the Holy of Holies after making atonement for himself, and then would make atonement for the people by the shedding of blood. But the blood of bulls and goats could not forgive sins. What forgave their sins was the true Lamb whose blood would be shed on the cross. And in shedding his blood, Jesus established a new and better covenant in which every single one who names him as Lord and enters into a covenant relationship with him will know him and will have the forgiveness of their sins and enter into the promises of God. Let's now make the connection between the Passover and Jesus. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. In verses 7 through 8, says the following about Jesus Christ. Cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival, not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. When John the Baptist beheld Jesus Christ in John chapter 1 and verse 29 coming to him to be baptized, he said, Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. See, like the Passover lamb that lived with the people for a short time but then was slaughtered, so that its blood would be spread over them, and that way God would pass over them and bring them out of slavery and into his promise and into a covenant relationship with him. So Jesus Christ lived with us for a very short while. And that lamb was then slaughtered by this people. They crucified Jesus. We, in our sins, put Jesus on that cross. And it was God's eternal plan for that to be so. Because through the shedding of his blood, we can now be covered by the true blood of the Lamb. And Jesus delivers us out of slavery to sin and into his promises and into a new covenant relationship with Him. There is so much typology and so much symbolism taking place here. Just as there was darkness over the land, when this Passover lamb would be slain, there would be darkness over the land. And there would be the death of a firstborn. It would be the death of God's firstborn, the true Lamb of God. In this feast that would be established, Jesus here establishes a new memorial feast where all of Israel will remember the way that God brought them out of slavery, and where it would be a closed communion. Now Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, gives His people a memorial feast to remember their deliverance, you and I's deliverance, in which we, those who have been delivered, celebrate the festival. The blood that delivered them is the blood that delivers us. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 17. And if you call on Him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourself with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you are ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with the perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without spot or blemish. Jesus Christ was innocent like the lambs. He was pure like the lambs. And as was prophesied, not one of His bones were broken like the lamb. Jesus is the Lamb. And as He instituted this feast, though they partook in the moment of the Passover of a lamb, they did not recognize that what Jesus was instituting was a true partaking of the Lamb. The Lamb was sitting right next to them. It was Jesus Christ who would die once for all. And that brings us to understanding our practice of this feast. How are we to observe this feast that we've been given? And I think one of the first questions that there's a lot of debate about in the world of Christendom is how often do we partake of this feast? It's interesting, the language that is used in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 25. When Paul talks about that which was delivered to him is what he delivered to the Corinthians, that the night on which Jesus was betrayed took bread, and he goes through and explains in the same words what the Gospels explain. But in verse 26, what he says is, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes." We know it's commanded. Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper for His apostles and for His disciples. Here, Paul says, "I pass it on to you." And in this language, "as often as you eat it," that implies that there is a regularity, isn't there? There's a regularity, a constant pattern in which this feast was to be partaken of, in which this memorial feast was to be remembered. And what we read in the book of Acts, if you'll turn there, go to Acts chapter 20. And many times it's just, this verse is looked upon, and this verse has been debated, but I want you to focus in on one particular thing. I want you to think about this. There are not that many apostles, okay? There are 12 apostles, including Paul, you have 13. And Paul is coming through into from Macedonia, and he is coming into this new region, about to set sail to Syria. And you would think, if Paul was coming through into your congregation, that would be a huge deal. And that would be reason enough to gather together. As we're all going to gather to hear an apostle speak, we're going to gather together to hear Paul. But I want you to read beginning in verse 5, including Gaius and Timothy and Tychicus and Trophimus. He says, "These went on ahead and were waiting for us," that is Luke and Paul, at Troas, but we set sail away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and in 5 days we came to them at Troas, where we stayed 7 days. Why would they stay 7 days? Well, in verse 7 it says, on the first day of the week, when we gathered together to break bread, Paul talked with them, intending to depart on the next day, that he might prolong his speech until midnight. I want you to notice what's so important here. It does not say they gathered together because the apostles were there and they were going to hear a word spoken from them. Paul spoke to them because they happened to already be together, and it says the reason they were together was because it was the first day of the week, and that is when they gathered together to break bread. That is when they gathered together to remember this institution, the Lord's Supper. Now let me ask you this. When you think of any kind of memorial, and the word memorial is used 24 times, translated memorial in the Old Testament, and it refers to all sorts of different things. It's not just someone who has died. It refers to inanimate things, like a piece of writing in Exodus chapter 17. It refers to stones in Exodus chapter 28. There are many things that qualify as a memorial to God, and many were inanimate, but because they were ongoing, that made them a living memorial. They were ongoing, okay? And that meant every year at that time, when that time crossed, they were to remember that. On every first month, 10th day, they gathered the lambs. On every first month, 14th day, they slaughtered the lambs. On the next 7 days, they partook of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Every year. Now let me ask you this question. What we see in the Scriptures is that this new memorial feast that Jesus established was partaken of regularly. And what we see the church doing is that they had a habit of coming together every first day of the week or on the first day of the week to break bread. And if this is a memorial, well, which first day of the week? Would it be once a year? Would it be, you know, 3 times a year? Because some congregations, some different churches, they do that once a year or 3 times a year. The implication, and it has to be there, it's necessary, is that every first day of the week, it was a memorial. It was a weekly remembrance of what Jesus had done. And so here at this church, as the elders have determined, and as is in accordance with what the Holy Spirit has given to us through the Scriptures, we partake of this feast every single week and remember the blood and the body of Jesus Christ. We do this in remembrance of Him as our new Passover, so to speak. Well, that leads us to ask, how should we partake of this? You know, how we should not is read 1 Corinthians chapter 11. That's how we should not. Because what was going on is the Corinthians were treating this as a ordinary common meal. And I believe I got my slides mixed up. An ordinary common meal. I want you to think again about the Passover. The Passover was unlike any other feast. Would you call that a feast? If someone said, I want you to come over for a feast, and you showed up and they have a roasted lamb, but then they have bitter herbs and unleavened bread, which was just very common, and we're going to eat this as quick as possible. That's not really a feast. When you look back at Exodus, what it said is that this was a memorial feast unto the Lord. Where there were other feasts that were, they were feasts. And they were to rejoice and be in leisure and remember all the great things God had given to them. The purpose of the Passover was not those things. It was a spiritual feast with a spiritual focus to remind them about their deliverance and what God had done for them. And when we open up 1 Corinthians chapter 11, what the Corinthian church had done is they were treating this like any other meal. They were treating this like an ordinary time to come together, because when we come together and eat, we bond. That's just what we do as people. A bunch of you are probably going to leave after this morning and go to mandolas and end up sitting at tables next to each other, and we bond over meals. But there is something far more significant taking place here. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we read in verse 26, that as often as we eat this bread and drink this cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. There is nothing special about what we have here. It's unleavened bread, and it's fruit juice. It's fruit of the vine. There's nothing special about the food, especially compared to other types of meals we might eat together. But make no mistake, this is the most special meal you could ever eat every single week because of what this represents to us. This is a spiritual meal with a spiritual focus. And that's why these emblems cannot be changed. Jesus instituted them with significance. We cannot choose to have donuts and coffee as some churches in the past have done. They've changed the Lord's Supper and said, well, as long as we're remembering Jesus, it doesn't really matter what we use. It matters tremendously what we use. There is symbolism behind what Jesus has established here. Unleavened bread represents purity and redemption. And you look throughout the scriptures, and we're going to come back to this point in a few moments. Leaven was often looked at as a bad thing, and the removal of leaven signifies this purity and truthfulness to our remembrance of what Jesus has done for us. Jesus established this with intention. This fruit of the vine represents a covenant. There might be tastier things we could eat. There might be more convenient or practical things we could use. But that's not the purpose, and that's not why Jesus set this up. This is intentional. Jesus set it up this way because there is a spiritual focus that he is trying to call our remembrance to. And just like the Passover was to remind them of their deliverance, so in our new memorial feast, our new Passover, this Lord's Supper, it is a spiritual focus that we remember the promises and the covenant of God. I'm going to go back a slide since I got them mixed up. I want you to open up back to Matthew 26. And I promise, we're almost done. We have two more small points as we understand this how-to. We talked about this briefly the other week. How many times have you heard someone ask God to bless this bread in your life? Has everyone heard someone pray that before? Bless this bread or bless this cup? And a lot of that comes from we just misunderstand the language that's used in the scriptures. In verse 26, it says, "Now as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, broke it." Who does the blessing here? Is Jesus asking God to bless this bread, or who's actually doing the blessing? It's Jesus. When you open up in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, or excuse, rather, sorry, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 16, Paul calls the cup of blessing with which we bless. Every time you look at the scriptures and the Lord's Supper being partaken of, it is those who are partaking who are doing the blessing. We're not asking God to bless this. We are blessing it. And that language really confuses people because they're like, wait a second. Because usually when we understand the term blessing, we think of the term blessing as like blessings from God. Like when God gives us good things or good gifts, and we have no power to do something like that. Well, there's two words that are used here that you're actually very familiar with. They're Greek words, but they sound a whole lot like things we use in the English. When it says that Jesus blessed the bread, that's the word eulogos. It's where we get the word eulogy. And all it means is to speak well of. When Jesus blessed the bread, he spoke well of it. He praised it. He thanked God for it. Because used interchangeably with this is when he takes the cup. It doesn't say, and then he blessed the cup. It says, and then he gave thanks. That term there is Eucharisto. And that is actually what a lot of people call the observance of the Lord's Supper. A lot of different groups call it the Eucharist. And all that means is the thanksgiving. What is being said here and what is drawing our attention is when we come together, we are not just thanking God for the bread. We're not just thanking God and praising God for the fruit of the vine. We are praising Jesus Christ for his body, and we are praising Jesus Christ for his blood. And both of our prayers this morning were excellent in blessing this, in praising God for what He has done for us. And I would just call us to be intentional with those prayers. When Jesus blessed the bread, I guarantee you He didn't thank God for the nice weather they had that night. Okay? And I know that sounds funny, but when Jesus was praying, He was intentional. When you get up to lead a prayer for the bread, pray for the bread. Thank God for the body of Jesus Christ. Don't talk to God about the sick, and don't talk to God about those who are traveling. We can talk to God about that, but that's not the time. Be intentional and praise God for what He's done through Jesus Christ. When you pray for the cup in the same way, you pray to God and you thank God for this covenant that we have, for the forgiveness of sins that we have because of the blood of the Lamb. And we are intentional in what we say about these things. It is an opportunity for us to eulogy about Jesus Christ. As a side note, and I just want you to consider this, and I have to preach this because it's what I understand to be true. The Passover was a closed feast. It was only for those who are circumcised, who are in a covenant relationship with God. And that makes a lot of sense, because the whole purpose of the Passover was for them to remember their deliverance out of Egypt. It made no sense for someone who was not in a covenant relationship with God and someone who had not been brought out of Egypt or part of the lineage of those who had been so to partake of this feast. In the same way, this is our new memorial feast, and I would argue it is only for those who have been circumcised with the circumcision made without hands in Jesus Christ. This is not for people who are not Christians. This is not for people who are not in a covenant relationship with God. This memorial feast is for those who are in Christ to remember their deliverance from slavery to sin and into a covenant relationship with God. I believe the scriptures are very clear about that. And then finally, our last point is what Paul calls us to do in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And what is necessarily called for the disciples to have done is they recognized later on that they were sitting in the presence of the Lamb when He instituted this. And Paul says in verse 27, "Whoever therefore eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person then examine himself and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For whoever eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself." Let's pause there. I want you to just consider this. How could an Israelite have eaten the Passover if they longed for Egypt? How could an Israelite have eaten the Passover if all they wanted to do was go back, as some of them actually did later on and was recorded? This whole point was to commemorate what God had done for them and where God had brought them out of. How could they eat of this feast if their heart was back where they were being brought out of deliverance from? When Paul calls us to examine ourselves, how could I and how could you partake of this memorial feast, this Lord's Supper, which is to call to our memory the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, His body being broken for us, not that any of His bones were broken, but that He was lacerated and torn from head to toe and shed His blood, which gave us this covenant, which brought us out of sin, when I still want to live in it, when my heart is back in what I was once enslaved to? How dare we eat the Lord's Supper in such a manner? You know, leaven, as we spoke of, and as we read in 1 Corinthians 5, was often looked as a bad thing. And the removal of leaven was representative of sincerity and truth. And when we examine ourselves, we must understand we are to approach God, approach Him in sincerity and in truth. I want to read a quote from a professor of mine from college. He just posted this a few days ago. His name is Doy Moyer. He said, "Would it not be an unworthy manner if we are not partaking of the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth?" Now, I realize that Paul is using unleavened bread symbolically in 1 Corinthians 5, but that is exactly my point. We need to see the symbolism here, not just the physical bread. Yet that physical bread represents the body of the Passover lamb. It represents sincerity and truth, and our use of that same symbol should cause us to think of the depth of that symbol. How appropriate that unleavened bread still represents the sincerity and truth of our partaking of our Passover lamb in the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is a memorial meal representing the purity of Christ and His shed blood. It represents the Passover lamb's body offered in sincerity and truth. It is not about just the kind of bread we eat, but it is about what that really represents. The body of the Lord, in all its purity, was given as a sacrifice to set us free from sin and bring us into purity and a new life. When you partook this morning, what were you thinking of? What was going through your mind? Were we examining ourselves? And if so, could I say the following? Am I eagerly awaiting His return as we proclaim the Lord's death until He comes? We're also making a proclamation that Jesus is coming back, that He's alive when we partake of this. What, did I partake in a way that I understand that I am doing all that I can to live pure and holy before God, and yet at the same time recognizing that His deliverance is so needed, and I am so dependent on Him, on the Lamb. Let me close with this thought. Judas, and it's interesting, that word morsel, very likely probably referred to the bitter herbs that they would have eaten during the Passover, and there's some more symbolism there behind giving Judas bitter herbs, behind what Judas was about to do and betray Jesus. But you know what's fascinating is the last thing that Jesus calls Judas. He calls him friend when he comes to him in the garden and he kisses him. When you go back to John's account of what Jesus would have spoken to his disciples when he was instituting the Lord's Supper, Jesus said this, "Greater love hath no man than to lay down his life for his friends." You might not be a friend to Jesus, but you have no better friend than Jesus. Jesus has loved you in a way that you cannot possibly fully understand or comprehend, that I cannot. He's the Lamb of God who takes away your sin. That's what we remember when we come here. That's why we're here. There's no purpose aside from the blood of Jesus Christ. And so we're about to sing an invitation song. Are you washed in the blood? If you've not entered into a covenant relationship with God, He extends this opportunity to you this morning. Will you not repent of your sins, be buried with Him in baptism, rise to walk in newness of life, and the promise, because of the sacrifice of Jesus and His blood, is that you will be forgiven your sins and given a relationship with God through the Holy Spirit. This offer is for you. And then you can weekly come here and remember the oath that you took before God and re-pledge yourself to God and say, "I am yours, I am your servant. Thank you for your blood. Thank you for your promises. Thank you for this covenant." If you have any need, won't you make that known now as we stand together and sing.